Good to see all of you this morning.
Thanks for coming.
Absolutely, TJ.
We'll all keep praying for you. Okay? Now, we are continuing. This is a surprise to some of you. We're continuing in Ephesians. So if you will open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. And we've been looking for the last couple weeks at a mindset and a pursuit that God's laid out for us to not settle for any other substance or distraction in our life that interferes with the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that gets in the way of the fullness and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life. And instead of that dissipation or that distraction, and we're pursuing that filling and that filling of the Holy Spirit, again, means that the Holy Spirit has access to me. I'm not getting a bigger slice of God. God's getting more access to me. More areas of my life. More areas of my choice. More areas of relationship are being opened up to His Lordship. And we looked at that as in Paul's thinking, immediately flowing into a joyful pursuit of worshiping God, celebrating God, enjoying God, delighting in God, comprehending the work of God in our life, and then sharing that more and more joyfully with each other, with the recognition, you need that from me, and I need it from you. We need that from each other. We need that upbuilding where we're reminding each other to be aware of the way the universe really works for the sons and daughters of God. And the way the universe really works for the sons and daughters of God does not apply to non-believers. But among the body of Christ, among the family, we get to keep remembering how God does things so that we recognize I have a reason for melody in my heart. That phrase, melody in my heart, sounds so corny. But nonetheless, I have a reason for music to rise up and worship God out of my own being. You have a reason for that. And then he continues without a break in that into thankfulness, which we talked about. And then he goes straight again without a break into this thought. Be subject to one another. So we're going to look at this for a few minutes this morning and try to, again, keep in mind while we're studying this. This is a continuing thought with being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a new concept or a new idea. He's opening up the idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit has access to more of my life? That worship, that delight in God, that mutual celebration together of God, that pursuit of gratitude and thankfulness to God, that's an outflowing of being full of the Holy Spirit. And so is this. To be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So actually, let me add that phrase because we need to get to that. And let me lay a foundation here for the next, at least the next 2 weeks, perhaps the next 7, I don't know.
Yeah.
That we are getting ready to go into a stretch of chapter 5 and chapter 6 that is about relationship. And one of the reasons it's so important for us to understand this, if we miss what it means to be subject to one another, everything else that flows in our study of relationships will be weakened. So we're getting ready to see that the husband-wife relationship is built on the foundation of this concept. And then we will see that the parent-child relationship, and we will see that the servant or slave or worker and the master or the boss, that all of these relationships, if we're going to understand them biblically and live them biblically and keep growing biblically, we need to understand this. This is not just... Now, the next phrase will be to wives. So, we'll
husband...
What's a Spanish word? Me. No, that's not Spanish. I don't know what language that was in. And in fact, it's so clear, it's worth recognizing that God did this on purpose. It's so clear that He's taking this concept and immediately applying to the husband-wife relationship, because if you'll notice in verse 22, After he says in verse 21, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, different folks have different translations. How many of you have "be subject" in italics? Okay, a number of you do. How many don't even have the phrase in the verse? Okay, several of you. That's because the phrase "be subject" is not actually in the text. So when they put it in italics, what they're trying to say is the translators know that that word carries into this sentence, but it's not actually in this sentence. So that what Paul has said is, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, comma, wives to your husbands as unto the Lord. So it's real clear, whatever he means by this, he's immediately going to begin applying to these other relationships. But let's look at this phrase for a few minutes. To be subject to one another. And the Greek word to be subject is actually used quite a bit in the New Testament. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, just flip back for a second. And if you see at the very end of chapter 1, after he's talked about raising Christ from the dead, seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places above every rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named in this age and also in the one to come, verse 22 says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, this is a powerful word and a powerful use of the word. It's this exact same Greek word. So, all things including every name, every power, every authority have been made subject to Christ. That is a powerful and poetic passage. But it's not a random concept. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection, and he's talking about Christ being raised from the dead, and then all of us being raised after him. And go to verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. After he's described the order of resurrection, he says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Now, that package of words, that outpouring of words, is saying something really amazing. That God is saying, I personally, with my sovereign authority over the entire universe, I will accomplish this. I will bring everything under the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything, even death, will be subject to his authority. Nothing will be left outside the authority of Jesus Christ one day. And he's talking about a process that is not yet complete. But the determination of that authority has already been established. It's not a maybe. It's not a hope, or it's not a dream. So you and I could set out on a campaign to accomplish something that, you know, by next summer we're gonna build this house, or by, you know, 10 years from now we're gonna save this amount of money, and we could be absolutely determined to do it, and we could have a good realistic plan, and we could have it laid out, and everybody could look at our plan, and everybody could say, that is a good plan, that is a realistic plan, you could do this, and it still might not get done. There are 1,000 things I might not be able to control that will interrupt my plan. God does not face that opposition. We do not live in a universe where there is good and evil in some kind of eternal battle, and where evil is equal to God. And in the world, a lot of people see good and evil that way. In our culture, a lot of people see good and evil as contenders on an even playing field. And what God is decreeing here and all through Scripture is there are no contenders. There is no competition for the authority of God. So evil has been allowed a time. Choice has been allowed a time. Rebellion has been allowed a time. And God said one day, every aspect of that evil, every aspect of that rebellion, everything will be brought under the authority of my Son, Jesus Christ. And part of what this passage is saying is, then Jesus turns around and says, look, everything has been put under me. And now, Father, I hand it all back to you. That there is, again, that incredible Father-Son delight, that incredible Father-Son honor that has always been true of Father, Son, and Spirit. That will be culminated in the end of this universe, ending up under the single sovereign reign of God. Now, that's a strong word for Paul to be using. In fact, I can't help it. Turn to Hebrews 2. I wasn't going to Romans 8. You thought I was going to Romans 8. Hebrews chapter 2 gives us another beautiful picture of this. Starting in verse 5. He talks about the fact that Jesus in chapter 1 and leading up to this, how superior Jesus is as a son to every prophet, to every angel, to every other spiritual authority that's come before him. And starting in 2:5, he says this, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one is testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou remembrest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to himself, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Now, we're not going to pull all the treasure out of that passage, but again, this majestic picture that Paul's acknowledging. You and I can look around and we can watch the news, we can look at our neighborhood, we can look at our own lives, and we can see plenty of evidence that all things do not yet appear to be subject to the authority of Christ. That there's still a day coming when that will be carried out with effectiveness. But what he's saying is that's already been determined. Jesus has already been given the certainty of that honor and that glory. Now, and I'm sort of wandering a little bit away from our sermon here. But that's okay. Because part of what I hope that we do is that when we read passages like this, we pause and we worship. We don't just go, yeah, what's the point? But that we pause and we recognize that Jesus, who died for us, who literally walked as a man on planet Earth and endured this suffering, that there was a point to his suffering, and the point of that suffering was he suffered for us, as this passage says, through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus wrote the story of your salvation. Jesus started it, and he brought it to a complete perfection. He finished it, and he did it through suffering, and the Father's honor over that suffering is to say, son, I now elevate you to a position of authority above everything, and everything will be brought under your rule and under your reign. And when we face life this week, I hope that, even though that wasn't the point of this sermon, that if we're recognizing I'm facing evidence in the world that my neighbors and my economy and my nation and the politics and the military and the culture are not yet living joyfully under the authority of Jesus Christ, that I do have to keep in mind, but the day is a certainty when it will. And that I rejoice over that rather than be darkened. I had a young man come to counseling in the past week, and he brought all this stuff that he found on the internet about how how we're heading toward the last days. And he brought all this evidence, in fact, that's real. And that we are really heading there. And that there are all kinds of events going on in the world that seem to be the preparation for that final fulfillment of prophecy. But what he did is he brought it in fear and anguish. And he brought it with a wish that God would just take him now so he wouldn't have to endure all this. And that's not the point of understanding the sovereignty of Christ. We will suffer. All who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If we're here for the fulfillment of those prophecies, we will suffer through those things. But the certain vision that God really wants us to recognize is everything about our lives culminates in this lordship of Jesus Christ over the entire universe and us sharing in it with glory and honor. I didn't erase the word on purpose. With joy. That the lordship of Jesus Christ is joy for you. Are you a believer? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you simply recognized that Jesus dying on the cross wasn't just Jesus dying for the sins of the world, but it was Jesus dying for the sins of Reg Larkin. Put your name in there. That you've chosen that, then now you get to recognize that the reign of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ to bring all things in subjection under his authority, and the certainty of the Father saying, it will be done. Nothing can stop this. That's joy for you, and it's supposed to be joy today. It's supposed to be joy this week. Plan on that. Think on that. Make a determination even to go back and read 1 Corinthians 15 and read Hebrews 2 and read Ephesians 1 again so that your heart and your mind are in agreement with God. Father, the reign of Jesus Christ is joy for me and I will absolutely take part in it. That's part of the promise in Ephesians 1 earlier, is that when we see the culmination of all things in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, part of his promise to you, and this is one of those things that he predestined, is that you will take part in the culmination of the universe coming under that reign. You will take part in that. I don't know what that's going to look like. You're going to be there. You are personally going to be there when the entire universe is brought into subjection to Jesus Christ's authority. That's joy for us. Now back to our sermon. He says, actually, go to Luke 10. Because we're gonna look at a couple of different aspects and be aware of some different aspects of this word. Let's start at verse 17. And this is after Jesus has sent out 70 disciples to preach the gospel around Israel. And they're coming back from that journey. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one who knows the Son, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, this situation of subjection, again, the exact same Greek word, that the disciples come amazed that the powers of Lucifer, the demonic powers of Satan, and that demonic kingdom were directly subject to them. And Jesus said, this is amazing. You should be amazed at this. It flows from the fact that I'm in charge and you belong to me. But that's not even your greatest joy. Your greatest joy is that you belong to me for eternity. And yet it is still worth celebration. So when we're going to be looking at these relationships in the next few weeks or a couple of weeks at least, that we're remembering we have been put in authority where demonic forces are subject to the authority of Christ in our lives and in our ministry. not in our selfishness, but in our lives and ministry as sons and daughters of God, that demonic forces have made subject to us. Now, let me stop for a second with this word subject. Because there are several different ways we're going to see this word used in Scripture over the next few weeks. And this is probably the one we're most familiar with and quick to think of. And that would not be how you spell it. But obedience to authority. So when we're looking at different passages, we're going to see that. That's exactly what the demons experienced. Demons who were coming against these disciples in their ministry, in their travels, were coming up against the fact that they were compelled to obey the authority of Jesus Christ in the lives of these disciples. They were compelled. They had no choice. Now, what we'll recognize up here is this is a command. But we have a choice, and we're going to see that all through the next few verses. We're called, we're commanded, there's no confusion in the language, it's not a suggestion, it's a true command, yet we have a choice. Demonic forces had no choice. They were compelled. And Jesus said, he was even celebrating, he says, you guys saw that. He said, I saw the captain himself brought down. You saw demonic forces brought down. I saw the captain of those demonic forces brought down. This is a complete authority. And as we continue looking ahead, we're going to come back to that this obedience to authority and how we live our lives and how we grow in our relationships must include our understanding of where we stand in the spiritual universe and the authority we have over demonic forces, because that's going to matter for how husbands love their wives. That's going to matter for how wives honor and subject themselves to their husband's leadership. It's going to matter for how parents care for their children without provoking bitterness, and how children obey and honor their parents. That it's going to matter to how bosses treat their workers and how workers honor their bosses and obey them. If we're going to do all of that, we're going to need to understand the power and the certainty of our authority over demonic forces. It's not a side issue. It's not just for missionaries who go to weird places and deal with weird people like us. It's you and I in our daily life recognizing demonic forces have been made subject to me. I am not compelled to obey them. You are not compelled to obey them. They are compelled to obey you when you are carrying out the purposes of Jesus Christ. When you are carrying out the purposes of Jesus Christ. So that as we look at relationships, this will be one of the ideas, is obedience to authority. There's another concept within the Greek word subject or submit. And that's to recognize a hierarchy of either authority or, they're not the same thing, importance. There's another slight different twist to the word, and that can simply mean to honor. But I want us to look at this one. But when I recognize a hierarchy of authority and importance, or importance, that's a choice I make, because the point is that I'm recognizing. It's not that it exists. It might absolutely exist. But to be subject means I'm acknowledging and recognizing it. So now here we're looking at this strange thing where he's saying in Ephesians 5, be subject to one another. Now what it can't mean is this. It can't just mean this, obedience to authority. Because that would mean we're all authorities over each other. That is not the point. Scripture does lay out authority in the body of Christ. Scripture does lay out authority, a hierarchy of authority in families. Scripture does absolutely lay out and endorse a hierarchy of authority, even in the secular and the human governance world. But it doesn't say, now, governors, be subject to your citizens. Because that's about the authority flow. So there it's just citizens, be subject to the governors. But in this passage, he's telling us to be subject to one another. So that's where this recognition of, I'm supposed to recognize a hierarchy of importance. And now God's going to mess with our thinking. Now God's going to mess with our cultural norms. Now God's really going to threaten our flesh by what he says. Because he's saying, I don't care who you are in the body of Christ. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care what position you hold in the church. Whether you're the brand newest 5-year-old Christian who just joined. Or you're the 80-year-old elder who's been around since Moses. That you will all hear this command. Be subject one to another. And in fact, the wording of it is actually very unavoidable in the Greek. It's not just sort of pick, well, I'm going to be subject to you, but I'm not going to be subject to you, and you're going to be subject to him, but you won't be subject to her. That the way that the phrasing is in the Greek is, every single one of you be subject to every single one of you. Be subject one to another. So what is he talking about if it's not obedience to authority? Wow, it's late. Go to Philippians chapter 2, and we will at least touch on this, and then we will come back next week. You know, it's almost as if when God wrote the Bible, he knew Greek. It's almost like that. Because in Philippians chapter 2, start in the third verse. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This passage is probably one of the clearest passages that helps us understand this command to be subject to one another. That he's not confusing authority in the church. He's not confusing authority in the family. He's not confusing authority in our political culture. But God's saying, I am calling for every single one of you to keep growing in a mindset in relationship to every single other member of the body of Christ in a completely different way than the world works. Now, I just heard recently, in fact, somebody who purported to be an expert on human relationships and gets paid tons of money to say so, made this statement that relationships are about power. Now, this woman, and the reason I'm not saying her name is not because I'm trying to protect her reputation. I don't have enough brain cells to have remembered her name. But she gets paid lots of money to travel all over the world telling people what to think and how to do. And one of her statements was, relationships are about power. And what she meant by power, as she clarified, really was about control. And actually, to a large extent, she's sort of accurate. But now God's saying, I want you to see that relationships are about power, but a completely different power with a completely different purpose. So that now, we're not looking at the power to control. We are now given power to love. And that there will be a lot of things under that, that because we have power to love, we have power to help heal. We have power to teach. We have power to protect. We have power to set free. We have power to enlighten. We can keep going. On and on. That now, out of the power of love and the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within us, that we have power in each other's lives, but different than the world. It's not the power to control. So we will see, we will look at verses that talk about, you know, being subject to the authority of the elders. But the elders of this church have no authority to control you. And they're not given authority to control you. And the teachers in your life, the people who teach you biblical truth, have no power to control you. But hopefully, out of their teaching, they have power to heal and to teach and to protect and to set you free and to enlighten. And guess what? If you're going to love me, you have authority to do these things. Different ways, different measures, different opportunities, different situations. But if I'm going to be subject to one another, I'm now going to say, you know what? It's more important. Let's bring that word back in. It's more important to me to make sure you have what you need, than what I need. Now, I said this, I think, just a few weeks ago for another reason out of this same passage. That only makes sense if I'm protected and cared for on a completely different basis. If I'm the one who has to ensure that I have what I need, then I don't have time for you. I don't have time for you if I'm the one in charge of what I need. I better go hustle and make sure I have what I need. But if God's the one who sends us into this mission, into each other's life, if you have a mission into my life or into the lives of some of the people around you, then you get to recognize I will be provided for and taken care of while I pursue that mission. So I can take my needs and my interests and make them just a little bit less important than the needs of this other person that God sent me with mission into their life. Not to be a busybody, not to have no boundaries in my life where I just try to run everybody's life around me. That's a whole different ballgame, and if we have to, we'll talk about what it's not. But that I'm subject to the truth of what you need while you're subject to the truth of what I need, and that we're building a mindset of relationship around that. Now, this body, I really believe this. I'm not just saying this for false encouragement. I really believe this body is growing in that mindset. And that God just desires that we keep our vision clear so that we keep growing in that mindset on purpose. That there's a willingness that I want to be subject. And Father, I recognize that my flesh doesn't want to be subject. But in my spirit, I choose agreement with you that I want to be subject to the needs of others in this body. And that all those others in the body are seeking that same growth to be subject to each other's needs and to my needs. So he starts out, if we're going to understand all these other relationships we're going to be studying in the next week, he starts out by saying, change your mind about how you see relationships. Relationships are not about control. Relationships are not about making sure you get what you need. That's not their core value. They will provide what you need. So that's one of the mysteries here of the body of Christ. While you're ministering, by deciding that the other person is half a step more important than you, God's still going to use that body to meet your needs. You aren't left out in the cold. It's just that the order of lordship and the order of priority has been changed because we're living in a different kingdom. We live literally in a different kingdom. And the principles of this kingdom are rock solid and dependable. God's not going to screw up. He's not going to get it 90% right. He doesn't just have a good track record. He has a perfect track record. So that he knows your heart, he knows my heart. And if we're pursuing this, that in being subject to one another, we sacrifice. In being subject to one another, we're seeking wisdom. We're not just being a doormat. We're seeking wisdom in how we do genuine and effective ministry to each other. Then our backup is the provision of God. Straight, directly, father-son, father-daughter relationship. God is capable of taking care of you without anybody else in the world agreeing with him. You need to hear that. God is capable of taking care of you and providing what you need without anybody else on planet Earth voting with him or agreeing with him. And we're going to look at that as we look at husbands and wives and children and parents, that there may be plenty of people in relationships where they're going, really? God's calling me to do this even though I'm married to him? Really? God's calling me to do that even though that's my mom and that's my dad, them? He's crazy. Yes, he's crazy, but he's powerful. And so he can say, I'm going to call you to do some absolutely bizarre, trusting things, because you know that this dialogue between you and the person, this transaction between you and the person, is not the source of your provision. I'm the source of your provision. And I can do it through that person, or I can do it around that person through others. And if I must, I can even do it miraculously and directly, and I absolutely will. So that the foundation of being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, oh my goodness, is the recognition that fear here doesn't mean I tremble because he's a threat to me. It means I live in a trembling awe and amazement at who Jesus Christ really is. Jesus Christ is the reigning King of the universe. Jesus Christ is the reigning King of the universe, and he loves me. And he loves you. So he's saying, if you comprehend who I really am, this won't threaten or destroy you to be subject to one another. Comprehend who I really am. Be amazed. Tremble at the majesty and the glory of who I really am. Remember that I love you. And then being subject to one another in these relationships where I'm telling you to relate to an imperfect sinner who can hurt you only makes sense in the light that I live in the fear of Christ. I live in the amazing awe of who Jesus is for me personally in this difficult situation where he's given me a bizarre command. That it makes sense because of him. Now let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you are who you say you are. You are the God that is worthy of our trembling awe and amazement. You're the God that could speak the universe into existence. And then you're the God who could sit with us and cry when we're hurt. You're the God who's chosen to be our Father. And you've accomplished all this through your Son. And you were so delighted at how your Son perfectly fulfilled his calling to the point of death and to the point of receiving your wrath for all of our sins. That you've now elevated him above every name, power, and authority and made the entire universe subject to him. And one day we will see it carried out to the last detail. But Father, I thank you that while you're calling us to live in different relationships than the world would teach us, that you promise us what we need to do this. Thank you that you're going to love us perfectly today. Father, some of us are going home or going out to eat or whatever. We're going to have a wonderful, peaceful afternoon. And some of us are going to face tragedy or bad news or just difficulty this afternoon. And certainly in the days ahead, Father, every one of us will face challenges. And I pray that your Spirit would help us remember that demonic forces are now subject to the authority of Christ in our lives. That when the tragedy hits, we have not been destroyed. When the sorrow hits, we have not been shunted aside, and Jesus Christ has not been removed from his throne. That we still sit beside you, and Jesus still reigns beside you. And that we would face those moments with that recognition. Father, I pray that you'd be helping us to grow in love and understanding that this is possible because of who we belong to. Help us to be subject to one another, to see each other's needs, to see each other's needs, in fact, as just a little bit more important than our own, Father, and to comprehend what that means in terms of time and energy and prayer. Help us to be wise in this, Father, so that out of guilt we're not foolish, but out of power we're effective. Help us to be effective in loving each other well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.